Psalm 95, titled, Let Us Sing Songs of Praise. Psalm 95, let's read the 11 verses together. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray for the strength to understand what we have read. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you may send your Spirit into our fellowship here so that our hearts may not wander from the truth, may not stray, may not be hard, but may accept the truth that you are bringing to us, that we may be ever thankful, ever mindful of who you are as our God, Creator, and Lord. So these we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we gather together today to praise our God and our King. A national day set aside for thanksgiving, to recognize the blessings that God has given to us. Now, the first national day set aside for Thanksgiving was instituted by George Washington and later established as an annual day of Thanksgiving by Abraham Lincoln. So this day has been around for many years. Yet the fact in and of itself that the people of God need to have a day, a specific day set aside simply for Thanksgiving, points to our hard-hearted hearts, that we need to have a day set aside to praise God. A day set aside from every other day shows us how slow we are to learn and how slow we are to give thanks to God, how reluctant we are to recognize God as the source of the blessings we have received. The act of thanksgiving is also something that only the church can properly do. It is only the church who can recognize who God is rightly and give him the praise that he deserves. And even in this psalm, we find that even though the church is the only place where this can happen, in the very church is the place where we find there is hesitation, there is reluctance. There are those who do not give God the praise he deserves. There are those whose hearts are hard and their hearts continue to stray, where there is hypocritical worship. Jesus Christ is central to our thanksgiving. If we are not united to Christ, we are not properly in the church, and we cannot say a prayer of thanksgiving which God will receive. So Psalm 95 comes before us today, and it is properly a psalm of thanksgiving. Our God unites the church together in a psalm of praise. First, this psalm sets before us a call to worship, a calling to enter and to praise God's name. Secondly, we find reasons why the church is to gather together and sing God's praise. And finally, we are shown what happens when there is an absence of praise. God unites the church, his church, in a psalm of praise. Now, this psalm begins by calling the congregation together in praise. Read with me verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Again and again, we see that it is not, oh, come, you. It is, oh, come, us. This psalm is not written specifically to individuals, but it is written to the communal congregation, the very bride of Christ. Oh, come, let us, God's people, come, let us sing as the body of Christ. It is fitting that we should gather together as a body, as a congregation, so that we might raise our voices, blend our voices together in praise of our great God. God has given to us the community of faith so that we might raise our voices together. This call is once again repeated in verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Those who are content to be alone on the Lord's day and on this day are at odds with God's word. We are called together as a body of believers to praise our God together. God is dealing with his church as a body, as the bride of Christ. We are one bride, one body, one group under one Lord. We must not view ourselves as outsiders doing whatever we want to do. When we are singing praise to God, we are not by ourselves. No, we are joined together as a group. Every person is part of the one body praising God's name together. Again and again, this psalm brings before us that we, us, are to gather together as the body of Christ. All the different tribes, all the different nations, everyone who prays and praises our God together, we join as one group and we praise our God. We are not alone when we praise, but we come together. As Hebrews 12 says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So let us run the race set before us. Now, when believers gather together, they are brought up into the very court of heaven. David is here reminding us that we must hasten. We must hurry when we gather together. In the Greek, when it says, let us come, it doesn't come across in the English, but it's like a hurrying. Come on, let's go. Let's gather together. I can't wait. You too must hurry, hasten. Let's go right now and praise our God together. It is necessary. It is important. It is urgent. Let us come. Let us gather together. Let us sing praise to our God. How often do we have this mindset when we come together as a body of Christ? Do we see us gathering together as a social event? Or are we being drawn together? Are our hearts yearning within us to gather into the fellowship, into the very courts of God? The believing community must respond to the call to worship. It is significant that every time we gather together as a body of believers, we hear a call to worship. Why is that important? Because we must respond to that call and praise our God. Every time we come together, we hear things like, oh, come, let us worship. Oh, come, let us sing praises. Oh, come, believers, oh, come. Again and again, we are called together as a body of Christ. We must speed ourselves together into the presence of God. We need to gather together. We must gather together. It is a great tragedy when we come together into this very court, into the very house of God, with sleep still in our eyes, with the day before still upon our minds, when we are truly not recognizing the necessity, the need, the importance for us as a body to gather together and to praise our God. It is not an option. It is the faithful response of the believer to join together when we hear the call. We must tune our hearts together and we must praise our God with joy and thanksgiving in our heart. The psalmist reminds us that this is a very important event. Thanksgiving, responding to the call to worship, is not an insignificant thing, but it's at the very heart of a believer. It's a proper response. Now, when we as a body of believers gather together, we are gathered together properly, as the psalmist says, to sing to the Lord. Oh, come, let us worship. Let us make haste and gather together. We are so good at being busy, but do we take the proper time to spend in praising our God? We have this day. Today is called Thanksgiving Day. Ask yourself how you spent last Thanksgiving. Did you use the day that we have been given, which is set aside specifically for Thanksgiving? Did you actually give thanks? Did you actually spend the day like you are supposed to? We're so busy at getting sidetracked at the different things that happen in our lives, we forget to keep the most important things in front of us. We forget to sing praise to our God. We forget to worship Him for the blessings we have been given. How much energy do we expel at doing various tasks on this day? Do we spend even a portion of that praising our God together? Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us come with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord with songs of praise. What more fitting way to praise God than to sing His praises together? To sing of His greatness. When the body gathers together, when the church comes as brothers and sisters, when we turn together in the Psalter hymnal and we praise our God's goodness, we sing His glory, when we praise Him with our voices. The songs of believers should be, as the psalmist says, joyful noises, shouts of praise. Loud songs celebrating God's goodness. Do our songs truly reflect the greatness and gratitude that believers should show? Or are our songs more like muted mufflings, which do not truly reflect the joy in our heart? This fellowship has been blessed with many people who have strong and beautiful voices. But even if your voice is not strong, even if your voice is not as beautiful as someone sitting next to you, in God's ear, when you are making a joyful noise, He doesn't care if you're off tune or if you can't hold your own melody. He wants to hear a joyful noise. He wants to hear you praising His name. It's a great tragedy. I've been to various different churches, and it's a great tragedy when you can look in the congregation and one out of three people are actually singing the songs that we are supposed to be singing together. Parents, you must make sure you teach and train your children how to sing the songs that we will be singing together. It's not an option. We must raise our voices. Oh, come, let us sing. Not an option. David is not saying, oh, come, you can if you want to sing. We must respond by singing God's praise together. We must respond with loud shouts of joy, spiritual joy in our Savior. That's the heart of thanksgiving. That's the heart of why we gather together, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. and we can praise one God together. So as we come to verse 3 through 7, David brings before us various reasons for worshiping God. We know that we must. The call to worship is very clear. We know we have to respond. But then David gives us reasons. Why should we respond? Why should we listen to this call to praise? I'll read with me verse 3 through 7. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. And then verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. The first reason David brings before us is that God is, verse 3, the most foundational and fundamental reason that it is necessary to praise God is because there is a God. Our prayers and our praise is not addressed to nothing. They don't hit the ceiling and then fall flat to the floor. No, we are actually serving someone who truly exists. Mankind was created with the need, the necessity to praise God. And since there is a God, we must praise Him. The fact that there is a powerful being at all means that His creatures must respond and look to Him and praise Him. Without God, we have no reason to thanks. Without God, this world would be cold and meaningless. God brings compassion. He gave us His Son. He reveals Himself in His Word. He gives reason for living and meaning to all that exists. He alone is God, and there is none other. The whole world is in His hand. As Romans 1 explains, God has revealed Himself to mankind. The invisible attributes are clearly displayed. He has made them plain so that all man is without excuse. So we are not only serving a God who is, but we are serving a God who is great. His arm is not short. He holds all things in His hand. Whatever He ordains takes place. Besides Him, there is none other. He alone is King of kings and Lord of lords. If we served a weak God, we would always be in uncertainty. But since we serve a God who controls and ordains all things, creation, preservation, and our salvation, nothing should shake our trust and confidence in Him. All authority and power is underneath His control. He is our rock, our strong refuge from the storm. And Christ as our rock is the certainty of our salvation. He is not like the gods of man who cannot speak or hear. He Himself gives man ability to speak and hear. God has shown His glory in this world. And all things point to Him as our Creator. No one and nothing can separate us from our God. I'm convinced that neither height nor depth, principalities or power, nothing at all can separate me from the love of my Father. This calls to mind what the Catechism says about the providence. The providence of God is where He upholds and governs all things so that nothing comes to us by chance, but from His fatherly hand. So we not only serve a God who is, we not only serve a God who is great, but as verse 7 says, He is our God. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. He is not only great in that, as verse 5 says, the sea is His and He made it. And as verse 4 says, the earth, the depths of the earth are His and the heights of the mountain are His. He's not only great, but He is our God. He has become our Father through Christ. There is no other truth that should give us as believers greater trust and confidence. Our God holds us in His hand. We are beloved to Him. He works all things for our good. Even though all creation has reason to praise God, the church has an added reason, a specific emphasis of praising not only an unknown God, but a God who has revealed himself as our Father in Christ. Our God is shepherd of the church. He is our God, and he expects us, he demands that we praise him. It is the church that God has revealed himself to, and the church continues to call upon our God in their time of need. We, believers, are the ones whom God has given himself to, and we are the very ones whom he will go after as our good shepherd when we stray. The elect have plenty of reasons, an abundance of reasons to rejoice over the grace that we have received. We have been called from life. We have been called from death and given life. Since we confess that we have one God and one shepherd, we must praise our God for the blessings that we have been given. We as a body form the sheep of his pasture. We as a group of believers are in the palm of his hand. Worship is an obligation. It is necessary for believers, but it is also a privilege, and it must be the faithful response. To his service, believers must be entirely devoted. The only proper response who has seen all that God has done, who recognize that there is a God, that our God is great, and that our God has become our Father in Christ. When you have seen all these things, can you help but give thanks? Can you do anything else but give thanks? The foundation of praise that we give God is not based on what we simply receive, but who God is and what he has done. True praise begins when we see God rightly. And since God has revealed himself to us, God expects us to hear his voice. Verse 7, the last part. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to test and put me through the proof, though they had seen my works. The sheep must listen to the voice of the shepherd. John 10 says that my sheep hear and listen to my voice. What does listening to the voice of our shepherd look like? Well, it means that we will obey his word. We will submit ourselves to his will. We will obey the call to worship. If we do not, if we fail to obey that call, if we shut our ears when God's word comes to us, then we are hardening our hearts and we are straying. Whenever worship is absent, whenever we hear the call and we choose not to listen, there will be definite and substantial consequences. If we do not obey God's voice, we are displaying our hard hearts, as verse 8 says. This is a sin, and it is warned against. To turn a deaf ear to God's call to worship is to show that our hearts are straying. When the Jews were called to repent, they displayed a hard heart. This brought down judgment upon them. Romans 8, the wrath of God is revealed because our hearts are hard and we reject God's word. When we are worked in by the Spirit, our hearts of stone are replaced by hearts of flesh. Mankind cannot respond to the gospel in their own power. But when we have the Spirit, we must respond. Those who have hard hearts are not convicted of their sin. They do not respond to the call to worship. They see no need to repent. Yet verse 8 gives us a historical example of when this took place. Exodus 17, the people of Israel were camped at Rephidim, which is the last stop before they came to Mount Sinai. Here the people complained because they didn't have any water to drink. Israel contended with Moses and complained against God. They desired water, and they blamed God and Moses for leading them to this place where there was no water. But believers, had not Israel seen what God had done at the Red Sea? Was not Israel present when they came out of Egypt by a mighty and outstretched arm? Did they not see the dead corpses of the firstborn sons in all the land of Egypt? Did they not see the mighty plagues that God had worked? And yet they come on their way to Mount Sinai, and they contend with God. They put him to the test because they did not have water. Mankind is so quick to forget God's goodness and protection. And the church is also plagued with this temptation. When trials and tribulations come, hardships challenge us, we are quick to forget all that God has done. Our hearts are quick to run into grumbling and complaining against God. These trials and tribulations can cause us to forget what God has done, and our praise and thanksgiving is quickly hindered. That is why, once again, week after week, we have to hear and respond to the call to worship. We have to come to the place where we will be reminded again and again of what God has done. Israel forgot. They forgot who God was, how powerful he was, what he had done for them. That is why the church also must gather, so that they can be reminded week after week. Brothers and sisters, this is what God has done. We serve the very same God who created heaven and earth. We serve the very same God that brought Israel from Egypt, and we serve the very same God who grants us salvation through Christ his Son. We must remember what God has done. We must focus on what he has done in his goodness. If we look at ourselves, if we look at the things, the possessions that we have been given, situations can change. Our thankfulness will be hindered, and our life of praise will be stifled. But what happened to Job? Job had all of his possessions taken away, yet he still responded in praising God. The things of this world are passing, but the things of the world to come are permanent and lasting. In everything, we must give thanks. Circumstances change, but our God remains the same. It may appear that we have no water, but God is still in control. So as we think throughout this day of the blessings we have been given, do not focus only on what you have been given, the gifts that you have received, because like Job, they can quickly be taken away. But God is unchanging, and he must be the foundation of our thanksgiving. Who God is, he is a great God, and that can never change. And he is our God. For the elect, that can never change. And that must be the foundation of the reasoning behind our thanksgiving. Because we are not our own anymore, but we were bought and purchased with a price. Now, the place that had no water was called Massa and Meribah. Massa means testing, and Meribah means strife. This is the place where Israel tested God's patience. Thank God that we serve a patient and long-suffering God. God was accused of abandoning and forsaking Israel. This charge of injustice was placed upon God, and he responded by swearing judgment upon them in his wrath. Verse 10 and 11. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. When we fail to respond to the call to worship, when we fail to respond with a heart of thanksgiving, we are testing God's goodness and patience. We are striving against him. How did God respond to Israel? He put that sinful and wicked generation to death in the desert. He did not allow them to enter into his rest. To be excluded from divine rest is the ultimate punishment. This is not saying that they simply died in the desert and they couldn't see the land of Egypt. To be sworn in God's, if God swears at you in his wrath that you will never see his rest, you are being excluded from eternal rest. The failure to praise God for his goodness and benefits is not a small and insignificant sin. It is showing your hard heart, and it brings about God's divine wrath. So the good news has been brought to you today. You have heard the call to worship, and you must respond by singing God's praise. God's goodness is clearly seen in this world and in our lives and revealed in his word. Failure to respond to that goodness, failure to recognize and answer the call to worship has eternal consequences, brothers and sisters. If we do not recognize him as a God who is, as a God who is great, and a God who is our God, we stand in line for condemnation, dying in the desert, never to enter eternal rest. This warning is echoed in Hebrews 3, where those who hardened their hearts, those who heard the voice of the shepherd, yet they turned their hearts away in hardness. They received the call to worship, yet they did not respond. These die in their sin. The gospel has been preached, and it must be accepted in faith. Our God unites the church together in a psalm of praise, and the church must respond to that call to worship. If we fail to remember God's goodness, we are no different than the Israel of old. If trials come upon us and we seem like we have no water and we are stuck in the desert and we want to go back to Egypt, to the land of bondage and slavery, we are showing that our hearts are hard, that we are quick to stray. But we serve a God who is great and a God who is our God, who holds us in his hand. The church today has clearly seen what God has done, and the church has many reasons to give praise. Reasons like creation, preservation, and salvation. The church has been united in one faith, and they serve one Lord. The church must respond to the call to worship. The church must respond in faith and repentance, showing in our hearts thankfulness for the blessings that we have received. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we as a body of believers are truly thankful for the gifts that we have been given. We are truly thankful that you as a God exist, that you are a great God, and that you are our God, that you have become our Father through Christ your Son. So we thank you for the blessings of salvation that we have been given, which is the foundation for every other reason that we could ever give thanks. May we be humbled before you. May we trust in you. And may we respond to the call to worship by giving you the praise that you deserve. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, since we have received the call to worship, since we have been given the command,